Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org. Our guest speaker for this message is Dr. Wilfred Matham. Pastor Matham has been an interim pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church in years gone by when our pastor was off doing missions work in South Africa. Pastor Matham himself is from Johannesburg, South Africa, and teaches at the International College of Bible and Missions. We know you'll enjoy his message tonight.
Thanks so much, Pastor Matt. Thanks for the welcome, for the accommodation, for the good meals. I've enjoyed my time thus far, and I will be heading tomorrow on the bus back to Akron, and then from there to be with Ruth for a few days, and then to preach at Beraka Baptist Church, which is the newest supporting church in Maryland, and then fly home on Tuesday, the Lord willing. This was really an unplanned visit, at least unplanned from my side. I got a phone call from Grace Bible Church to say, this is Akron, the church in Akron, to say we are having a celebration for our pastor, Pastor Jerry Harpool, who is retiring, officially retiring. And we were wondering if there was any possibility that you could come. And my first reaction was, I don't think so. I'm going to be coming next year, God willing. But it worked out that I was able to come. And I was telling them, in all my visits, I've had freedom of movement. But for that weekend, I was under house arrest because they didn't want him to know that I was there. It was a big surprise to Jerry Harpool. So I stayed in the home with the Sumitras. And on Saturday, their daughter said, I'm going to buy pizza for supper. And I said, look, Gracie, I'll go with you. She said, no, it's too near the Harpools. He might see you. Well, she went to get the pizza, and when she came back, she said, you know what? As I got to buy the pizza, Jerry Harpool was there buying pizza. So it was a good thing you didn't go. So on Sunday morning, which was his last Sunday with the church after, I think, about 9 years of ministry there at Grace Bible, they had me at the back of the building in what they call the conference room, and they had him standing behind the pulpit, and all of them were watching a picture of the Mathams, and then I came in and spoke, just started speaking, and he thought that this was all recorded. And I said, well, Brother Jerry, congratulations, and so on. Many of our people remember you with thanksgiving. Now, they could not be here this morning, but here I am. And he was so shocked. I mean, he couldn't believe that the man had traveled halfway around the world to be with him. But I thank the Lord for partnerships, and I thank the Lord for friendship in the gospel. The church committee said, you know, next to his own family, you are the next person that is closest to him. So I thought, well, thank the Lord, we've known each other for over 40 years. So to travel by plane 16 hours from Johannesburg to Atlanta, another 2 hours from Atlanta to Cleveland, well, at the end of the day, it was worth it all. And I had a truly blessed time with them. They have also been faithful in supporting the ministry of the Mathams. And it was really an honor and a privilege to be there. Then I said, you know, I'm so close to Ann Arbor, Michigan, let me try to get there. And one of the men said, I have a nice vehicle for you to use. I got very close to driving a, what is it called, a Lexus?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's high-class stuff, isn't it? But then when I heard the news reports and I found out that the weather was so bad, I said, look, brother, I'd like to go with your Lexus, but I think I'm going to get on the bus. And that was a very wise move. It was not that bad at all to get here. And I thank the Lord for having made that possible. Continue to pray for us as we serve the Lord in South Africa. A couple of changes that I need to share with you. I'm not sure. Well, I think I do know that we sent our newsletter with a picture of Carol. After about 13 years of studying and dropping the modules in the bag one by one, she eventually obtained her BA in Bible in May. And I keep teasing her that finally you were born again, BA. But she has got her BA, and I believe that the Lord is going to use that added qualification and blessing, because she's going to have a ministry. She has had a ministry and will have an increasing ministry to the ladies in Bible studies and things like that. The change or new development is that the Bosmont Evangelical Bible Church voted about, I think it's about 6 weeks ago, to call Matham to be their senior pastor. Now, you must realize that people must be desperate if they're calling a 66-year-old man to become their pastor. I did not look for it. I wasn't even thinking about it. And they said, look, we've tried and tried and tried, and the Lord is pointing to you. So we'll divide out, by the Lord's grace, divide the time between helping them with their pastoral needs, but also continuing to assist at the Bible College. As you know, the Bible College does not pay any salaries. We have to come with our own support, and you folks have been on our support team, enabling me to basically donate my services to ICBM. So they want me to continue as the academic dean, and then I told them two modules, that will be maximum, that I'll be able to teach per term. And while doing that, to assist the Bosmont Church as their pastor, and hopefully that the Lord will lead them to perhaps get an associate youth person that I could help and try to mentor, so that, who knows, he might be able to take over the reins. And as I mentioned, Cedric is now a pastor of a church in Johannesburg. He married a pastor's daughter, and they are both very active in the New South Baptist Church. But lots of testings and trials and challenges for a young man just starting out, so he needs all the prayer backing that he can get. And I will assure him that I've shared that with you folks, and that you'll be praying for them as a family as the days unfold. So thank you again for this lovely opportunity to share in the prayer meeting. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. I love the book of Colossians because it exalts the Lord Jesus. I think we are all aware that we are living in a day and age where Christ is being demoted and man is being promoted. Many who go by the name of pastors, or now as they call themselves in our country, prophets or bishops, have really no desire to exalt Christ, but to rather exalt themselves. We have had a tragedy where something like 84 or 85 South Africans were killed in a church building that collapsed in Nigeria. And our people, a lot of our people, South Africans, were traveling all the way to West Africa to go and get the blessing from this prophet, Joshua. And while they were in there worshiping, that building collapsed, and over 100 people were killed, and that number included about 84 or 85 South Africans. It's still a big problem, big issue as to what actually happened, and we just trust that the Lord will use this to open people's eyes to what is really at stake when you leave home and go to West Africa to get a blessing. You can get that blessing at home if you just get into your Bible and come under the pastoral ministry of a worthy servant of the Lord. But that's what's happening. Another minister in South Africa has got his people, first of all, to eat grass. The Lord told me to tell you that you must go and eat grass. And church people were doing that. And now after that, the latest thing is the Lord told me that you need to drink petrol, fuel. And they were passing around fuel and how does it taste? And one said, oh, it's like orange juice. Petrol, fuel. And everybody's saying, you know, what in the world is going on here? But I think that any time that the Lord Jesus is removed from the center and he's no longer the center of attraction, something else or somebody else will fill that space. And it's a tragedy that people have put the Bible aside, which is God's written word, have taken their eyes off Jesus, who is the living word, and are totally at sea. Whatever is flying around will catch them. So we live in a day when a lot of prayer is needed and a return to the preeminence, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And that's the theme of the book of Colossians, as you know. Christ is portrayed as the one in whom all the preeminence dwells. All the Godhead dwells in him bodily, and it pleases the Father that he should have the first place in everything. And there's a lot of doctrine in the book of Colossians, but there's also a lot of practical exhortation. And Christ is, he is preeminent in the planting of the church, in praying for the church, in the preaching of the church, but he's also preeminent in the practice of the church. We are to live in a way that pleases God. And in Colossians chapter 4, from verse 2 to 6, we actually have two imperatives, two commands, which are given to us in the present tense, meaning that these are things that the children of God are to do and keep on doing. They are imperatives, so we don't view them as good suggestions or options. These are things that God expects of his children. So after telling us about all the relationships that we are involved in as Christians, how we are to put to death the things which are displeasing to God, and we are to put on the virtues, we are to cast away the vices and cultivate the virtues, then Paul talks about the way it works out in relationships. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters, right down to chapter 4, verse 1. And I think that when you read about the requirements, the standard that God has for his children, you feel kind of weak. You feel that, you know, I don't think I can measure up to this. As a husband or a wife or an employee or an employer, these are just too high. And what I want to say is that they're not just hard requirements, they are impossible. They cannot be fulfilled except by virtue of our union with the living Christ who releases his strength and power in us. As a matter of fact, that's what makes us different from the world. We are not struggling to please God in our own strength. We are seeking to please God in the strength and power that the Holy Spirit of God releases in us through his indwelling presence. So realizing that he has spoken a mouthful, he has reminded us of these interpersonal relationships. And knowing that we have difficulty and we struggle with these things, in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul gives the first imperative. Continue earnestly in prayer. So when you feel the weight of Christian duty and you don't know which way to turn and you sense your own inadequacy, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Prayer changes things and prayer changes people. So rather than for me to concentrate on trying to solve interpersonal relationships, struggling to meet God's standard on my own, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Now that's a very striking command, And we have a number of places in the New Testament, in the book of Acts especially, where that word is used. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly. That's the same word used here. Continue earnestly in prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayer. And later on, when the grumblings came about because the Grecian widows were being neglected, the apostles called the church together and said, "It's not good for us to leave the word of God. Seek the men whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer." That's exactly the term used here. We have to be strong towards it. Continue earnestly in prayer, be strong towards it, which means we need to be fervent in our praying. We sometimes hear people say, "You know, I face such and such a crisis, I have never prayed so hard in my life." My view is, why must it take a crisis for me to pray like I've never prayed before? Paul says that this should be the habit of the Christian to continue earnestly or to be strong towards the exercise of this ministry of prayer. Last night when we visited Dr. Sachs, Mrs. Sachs and Jonathan and myself, we sang and I read some scripture and shared a short word with him. And then he said, "Well, we need to pray, and I'll pray first." And those of you who have visited Dr. Sachs recently know that you can hardly hear what he's saying. His speech is very, very badly slurred, worse than I've ever seen. But he wanted to pray, and he wanted to say to the Lord, "Please, Lord, get us out of this misery." And I prayed, and Jonathan prayed. Why do we do that? Because that's what God says we should do. And we stand tallest as believers when we are on our knees. And it is prayer that actually moves the hand of God to intervene in our affairs. And we don't really, we have failed to actually explore the full potential and develop the full scope of what it means to do this. This is the practice of the believer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Now, what are the characteristics of earnest prayer, or prayer that is fervent? Well, it says continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. So fervent prayer has watchfulness. I remember that as a young believer, traveling around with a church planter by the name of Marlon Olson, I could never understand how Marlon Olson, making a trip from Durban to Johannesburg or Swaziland, would say, "Well, let's have Bible verses." I understood that part. You got into his car, you had to know your Bible verses. Then he would say, "Now let's have a time of prayer." And I'm saying, "Well, I hope he's not going to close his eyes while driving." It was a strange thing that people could pray in a moving vehicle. But when we pray, and it says that we are to be vigilant, that really means, it's got nothing to do with closing your eyes or opening your eyes. It has the idea of the alertness and the watchfulness to see and to believe that God is going to answer prayer. How many of us pray and then really watch in faith to see how the Lord is going to undertake? Now we pray for our loved ones. Some of them suffer with great illness. My wife and I visited Uncle Bobby, as we call him, Mr. Miller. This was last Sunday. And he has cancer, and he knows the Lord, and really wants to go to heaven. And as we talked to him and prayed and sang, we had a sweet time of fellowship. And as we were about to leave, he turned to me and said, "Are you ready to do the job?" I said, "Uncle Bobby, what job is that? You got to bury me." Well, he has a pastor, but he wanted Matham to bury him. And I said, "Uncle Bobby, there are three pastors And we will all make sure that you have a safe exit to glory when the time comes. But your time is not yet. Well, this morning my wife phoned to say Uncle Bobby has passed away to be with the Lord. Now, when we pray, we need to realize if I pray for somebody's healing, God may answer that prayer by healing the person totally and completely and take the person to glory. That's an answer to prayer. I mean, it's not just relieving the pain, but being ushered into the presence of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will say, wait, not just yet. And sometimes he will just give us a no. But when we pray and we pray fervently in this way, we are strong towards praying. After we have prayed, we don't just leave it. We are constantly watching. We are vigilant to see how the Lord will undertake for those needs. And then we have thanksgiving. So we have watchfulness. We have thankfulness to the Lord. Meaning, Lord, as I pray, my faith is being stretched so that I pray with thanksgiving. And in everything, I want to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the thankful heart on the part of the believer is so very, very important. One of the characteristics of the unbelieving world is that they were not thankful. They refused to give God the glory and they were unthankful. But we as believers have learned to be grateful to God from whom all blessings flow. And as we pray with watchfulness and we pray also with thankfulness to the Lord. I think of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12. Peter has been imprisoned and the plan, of course, is to execute him just as they had executed James. They were going to do it the next day. And the Bible says prayer was made by the church. And there's an adverb used in there. They prayed and were stretched. It was the kind of praying that stretched the church. It wasn't just praying according to my limited capacity. They were being stretched in their prayer life. And they prayed fervently for Peter. And you know what happened? God said, yes, you've prayed, I'm going to release him. But when the answer stood at the door, they were the most shocked people to realize that can't be, it must be his spirit. It was Peter himself. And Peter was immortal until his work was done. And that was not the time for him to die. Later on, his time came. But God answered the prayer of his people. And then they received him with such great thanksgiving. You come into this season now of Thanksgiving, which is a lovely time. As a student in this country, that was when the foreign students always received packages of food. We always ended up with at least 3 turkeys. We forgot, we didn't know eventually how to cook the stuff. We ate it in every form. And that was a time of goodwill. And I remember a program on the radio where people were invited to phone in and give a reason for being thankful. And a woman phoned in and said, I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful that God has given me a husband and he can cook and do laundry. Never forget that prayer that was prayer item on the radio. All right. Now, thankfulness is a great quality. And I do believe that when the Lord sees that we are thankful for what we have, and we are also thankful even if the prayer item is not answered exactly the way we wanted it, we are still going to praise him. And we are still going to be thankful because at the end of the day, we know that he holds our lives in his hand. My times are in his hand. So we pray with watchfulness. We pray with thankfulness. And may I add another item? We pray with missionary mindedness. We must never forget that we have a contribution to make, which the government cannot make. The ecumenical church has no interest in it. It is the Bible-believing church, the body of Christ, who loves the Lord and takes seriously the missionary mandate of our Lord who will want to pray like this. And Paul says, meanwhile, praying also for us. And if you read Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians, you'll know, and Philippians, you'll know that when Paul was in prison in Rome, that there was a band of believers that surrounded that dear brother in his time of trial and testing. And they were there to help him. They were to be fellow slaves together with him. And they were there to uphold him and to encourage him and to assist in whatever way possible. So now Paul is in jail. He's got this band of believers who are there with him in Rome. And he says, I want you to pray, you Colossians, to pray with great fervor, meaning that you must pray with watchfulness, with thanksgiving, but you must also pray with missionary mindedness. Praying also for us, our little group here. I'm in prison, but here they are to minister to me. Pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What a wonderful prayer request. Paul is saying, when you pray for me, don't just pray with watchfulness and thankfulness, but pray with missionary mindedness, that God will open a door for the word. I've learned that the Lord opens doors in whatever way it pleases him. I was telling Pastor Matt about this dreadful experience that we had. It's now about September the 1st. So what is it? September, October. 2 months ago. My sister asked if I could buy her a car. She'd give the money if I could get a car for her in Johannesburg, which I ended up getting for her. It needed some body work, panel beating, so I took it to a man whom I knew. He had actually done some work before for me. And he said, no problem, I'll get it fixed. You'll have it tomorrow. It's not a big job. Unknown to me, that man took that car and traveled to about 40 kilometers beyond Pretoria, held up his girlfriend, kidnapped her at gunpoint, and murdered her, using the vehicle to transport her away from her home. And we found the car abandoned there in Hammanskraal, and the police found this girl's body lying near that vehicle. It was a dreadful experience. And my first reaction was, wow, you know, the car. Until we realized that this girl had been murdered. And that became the big issue. So my wife and I got hold of the girl's mother. And I'd like to ask you to pray for her if the Lord lays this on your heart. These are African people living in Soweto. And we got hold of her family. We went out to Soweto and had a time of prayer with them. And the mother said, you know, people, you must come again. Please, we need prayer. And we went back with Dr. Shai, principal of our school, and had a Wednesday night prayer meeting with the family. And I was saying to myself, you know, it's interesting that I really don't go into Soweto. I made more trips into Soweto in 2 weeks than I'd done in 9 years. But God turned something like that into a door, an open door for the word. And I can honestly say that when I saw God moving in that way to open a door into that home in Soweto, I eventually said, listen, you know, the car, I'm not bothered. If I don't get the car back, that's also okay. Because look at the way God has turned this calamity into an open door in Soweto. So we have an opportunity to minister to them. I do not know if they are saved or not. I suspect that they are just religious, but not really saved, born-again people. So if the Lord lays them on your heart, it will be wonderful for you to pray for them and pray for us, that with all the busyness that we have, that we'll be able to make some more trips there. And maybe one of our students who lives close by will be able to follow up this family. But we are to pray, Paul says, that God would open the door. My friends, God opens doors. God opens doors. The Bible says concerning the first European convert by the name of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And that gives us our biblical optimism in evangelism, to know that it is not just open my mouth that I will speak, but that God will himself open the door to people's hearts. And what a joy when we share the word and the light comes into their eyes, and it's like the first time I understand what it means to be a sinner, and I am a sinner, and I want Christ as my personal Savior. I hope that you'll never lose the joy of your own salvation, but also the joy of having God open doors to men's hearts, in order that I might speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So in our praying, let's not restrict it just to our circle. And I was grateful when I looked at those items there on the prayer list. It's a wide list, including many people. God wants us to be that way. And you might not reach Africa physically, but you can reach Africa on your knees. But I hope that your pastor will reach us, not just on his knees. He needs to come and see what's cooking there. I hope that the Lord will make that possible. Well, I'm going to stop there, but the other imperative was walk in wisdom. I'll leave that for another day. But pray fervently, and may the Lord help us to do that. May I just say this? You and I, with all our trials and testings, we can relax in the Lord. He knows what he's doing, and he will safely deliver whatever he has promised us. Well, blessed be his name, and thank you for standing with us. And now with a new assignment starting the second week of January, pray that the Lord will give the needed strength to a 66, soon to be 67-year-old man. I told him, I said, you guys are desperate. If you're going that way, you are desperate. But may the Lord make us a blessing as we seek to expound the word as we have done for over 40 years now. Amen. Thank you.